And open your Bibles this morning, please, once again to Matthew chapter 5. During these summer months, we're focusing on what are called the Beatitudes, the opening statements of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And these eight statements of Jesus are radical statements where Jesus is describing followers of Jesus, people who are following Jesus into the kingdom of God. And so once again, just for the sake of memory, but also to honor the Word of God, I want to ask you to stand with your Bibles open and follow along as I read from Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you there, and you can find this text on page 958 of your pew Bible. Follow along as I read. Now when he saw the multitudes, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now would you let your eyes just rest upon verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." It's my prayer this morning that it is a hunger and thirst for righteousness that has brought you here today to pray, to worship, to minister, to encourage, to feed on the Word of God. Because if that's why we're here, with a hunger and thirst for righteousness, the promise of Jesus is, we will be filled. So would you be seated, please? One of the hottest novels and movies these days, perhaps over the past few years, is something called The Hunger Games. It's fabulously popular among younger adults. The story takes place in a futuristic and fabulously wealthy city known as the Capital, which is surrounded by 12 districts which have been kept in hunger and in poverty because they, years before, had tried to rebel against the Capital. But each year, they observe something called the Hunger Games. The Hunger Games are a kind of holiday, if you will, but you'll soon see that that's not exactly what it is. One boy and one girl from each district, each of the 12 districts, are chosen by a kind of lottery system to participate in the Hunger Games, which is an event in which the participants, they're called tributes, fight one another to the death for the prize, the coveted prize of being able to represent their district, but also to gain future supplies and food and provisions for their district. And on one hand, you see the hunger of the wealthy, affluent citizens of the Capital. All of these, this event is televised in a kind of reality television where people actually see these young people fighting each other to the death. And on one hand, you see the hunger, the insatiable hunger for entertainment and amusement, even as they're watching young people kill each other. But on the other hand, you see the hunger of the inhabitants, the poor inhabitants of the districts around the Capital, and their survival mode, their hunger to just survive. And the Hunger Games is a fabulously popular series in books, novels, and movies. And many people have analyzed the Hunger Games, and the movies and the novels are full of violence and pride and greed and tyranny. And many have observed that the Hunger Games is a perfect picture of our world today. It shows the power of hunger. Whether it's the hunger for pleasure and entertainment, or the hunger for food, or the very basic meaning in life. It shows what happens when people have no hope. What happens when the hunger and thirst for personal success or safety or survival can cause people to do horrific things. Hunger Games is a picture of our world without the hope and the meaning that is found in Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible states in the book of Ecclesiastes that God, when He created us, set eternity in our hearts. He gave us a hungering and a thirsting for something that cannot be supplied by this world. And we all live with this longing and with this hunger. We are homesick for God. We are homesick for heaven. And so we have these longings and we don't know what to do with them. And so we try to fill them and satisfy them with vacations and entertainment and hobbies. And while there's nothing inherently wrong with those things, if we're looking for meaning and purpose in life in those experiences and in those pleasures, we will be left unsatisfied and unfulfilled. But then there are some times when the longing for this meaning in life will drive people to do things that are wrong. And whether it is alcohol or drugs or sexual immorality or greedy materialism, we engage in these things perhaps to distract us from this longing and this hunger that we have for something deeper and something more as human beings. And really all these things do is leave us emptier than we were before. And they leave us loaded with guilt. And all the while the Holy Spirit is speaking to human beings like us and saying, come to me, and time after time after time we run away and chase after the things of this world that we think will fill the hungering and the thirsting of our souls. And it's been this way from the beginning of human history. And so it was good news to the disciples of Jesus 2,000 years ago when sitting there in that beautiful setting overlooking the Sea of Galilee on that hillside, Jesus said to His disciples, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And my desire this morning is that the Holy Spirit would convince every one of us that whether we know it or not, our deepest longing in our hearts, in our souls, can only be met by God. That we are made for heaven. There's nothing this world supplies, none of its stuff, none of its pleasures, none of its intoxication, none of its ecstasy. There's nothing this world can give to us that will ultimately satisfy that longing, because God has set eternity in our hearts. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And I want you to understand with the help of the Spirit today that the longing that you have, that restlessness in your soul, is there because you were made for another world. This world isn't our home, and there's nothing this world can give to us that will soothe those hunger pains and that thirsting for that other world that is really our home. Now, in this simple and yet radical statement, Jesus, first of all, talks about an all-consuming passion. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so Jesus is congratulating people. That's what blessed means. You are truly happy. You are to be congratulated, Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now remember that Jesus has wisely strung together these statements. They're not just thrown out there like marbles, lining up however they will, but Jesus, they're strung together like pearls. Jesus has them in a very logical, reasonable sequence. Because when I understand the first one, when I understand my poverty of spirit, that I am spiritually broke, that I can bring nothing into this relationship with God, I am absolutely bankrupt spiritually. It leads to the second thing. I mourn and I grieve because of the brokenness of my life. And that then brings me to a place where I'm willing in meekness to turn over control of my life to God. If I can't make it straight, He can. And so the first three Beatitudes leave us empty and hungering and thirsting for what only God can give to us, for righteousness. Now, the word righteousness is one of the most important words in the Bible, Old and New Testament. And basically, simply, it means to be right with God. And there's a positive side to that. That is that we're right with God. The relationship is right. Everything's all good with God. There's nothing between us and God. Righteousness from a positive perspective. Righteousness, if it's stated negatively, means that we are living free of unrighteous things and unrighteous deeds. So to hunger and thirst for righteousness means that I long to be like my righteous God and be in a right relationship with Him. There are two aspects to righteousness, though, that we have to understand. The one aspect is that righteousness is the gift. It is a gift. It's the first thing that we need to notice about righteousness. And this is the position of righteousness, in which I stand before God, completely forgiven, completely cleansed, and totally right with God. This is not something that we earn by our good works. In fact, the Apostle Paul, maybe the most religious, humanly righteous man that the Bible ever displays for us, he ultimately comes to say, my righteousness is like dirty, filthy rags. So we have nothing to bring to this relationship. It's something that is imparted to us, something that is imputed to us. So this gift of righteousness comes by trusting in God for something we can't do ourselves. It's given to us as grace. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so when we put our trust in Christ, we are given this righteousness, this right standing before God. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, that God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is, when God looks at us, He sees righteousness, not our righteousness, but the righteousness of that one who became sin for us. And when Paul talks about his own personal passion for righteousness, he describes it this way, a couple of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says, I want to be found in Him, that is in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, from performance of religious deeds, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then he goes on to say, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. That is this all-consuming passion, to have this gift of righteousness that comes through Christ. And so to hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness is what drives us to be saved. You see, if you die today and you stand before God clothed in your own righteousness, which are like filthy rags, you will be sent away. You'll not enter heaven. And the only way is when God looks at us to not see our sin, but to see His righteous Son in whom we are clothed. And so that's the first kind of righteousness, the gift. But also the other kind of righteousness we'll call the acts, A-C-T-S, the acts of righteousness. These are the practices of righteousness. You see, when we are truly right with God through the gift of righteousness, what should flow out of our lives are acts of righteousness. And Jesus is concerned about this as well. It's just not the gift, but it's also that we live righteous lives. And the things that we do are righteous deeds. And Jesus is concerned about that here even in the Sermon on the Mount. Repeatedly, Jesus makes reference to this righteousness. And if you'll just look down a few verses past the Beatitudes to verse 20, Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So what Jesus is saying here is that the Pharisees are very religious. Righteousness and religion are not the same thing. And he says the Pharisees and the religious leaders are very religious and righteous in a human sense. But Jesus says to his followers, these people who are following Jesus into the kingdom of God, he's saying, listen, your righteousness needs to surpass theirs. Why? Because your righteousness comes from the inside out. Theirs is just all surface, putting on acts to try to impress God, impress other people. But he said, your righteousness will surpass theirs when it flows from the righteousness that is given to you as a gift, and it turns into righteousness that is expressed in acts, in deeds of righteousness. He goes a little deeper into the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6:1, Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your," quote, "acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And so we don't do these acts of righteousness, these deeds of righteousness to impress other people, certainly not to impress God. We do it simply because that's who we are. That God has wrought such a change by the gift of righteousness in us that we begin to live out those righteous deeds with a pure heart. So righteousness is the very life of God in us. And when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, in essence, we hunger and thirst for God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now I want to just talk about this hungering and thirsting for righteousness and what it means. And I was thinking about this not long ago. I'd taken my car to get the oil changed. And so I pulled into the garage, and this guy comes up to me and he says, "Well, what would you like?" I said, "I'd just like to have my oil changed." "Fine." Well, you know that it doesn't ever stop there, does it? Because he comes back and he says, "Well, sir, I've been checking and I noticed that your transmission fluid is a little bit low. Would you like me to fill that up?" "Yeah, sure." And then he comes back a little later and says, "Well, I noticed that your window washer fluid is a little low. Would you like me to fill that up?" "Oh, yeah." And all the time the ticket is adding up here. "Oh, and I noticed that your power steering fluid is a little bit low. Would you like for me to add a little bit to that? And oh, by the way, your radiator needs to be flushed out. Need to have some new radiator fluid, you know." It never just stops with an oil change. And so in your engine, in your car, there are all these reservoirs, all of these different tanks that have to be filled, whether it's with power steering fluid or transmission fluid or window washing fluid or whatever it is. But the most important tank in your car is the gas tank. And you can have everything else filled up, but if you don't have that tank full, you're not going anywhere. Or you can try to fill your gas tank with power steering fluid or transmission fluid or window washing fluid or radiator fluid. You can fill your gas tank and boy, you'll be in big trouble. You see, that gas tank has to be full of the proper fuel in order for your car to go. And your life is fueled by God. And you can try to stuff all of these other things into your life, and the problem for many of us is that we're filling our gas tank with something that shouldn't be there. It is a hunger and thirsting for righteousness. We were made to run on God. Now, whether we know it or not, that is the basic hunger and thirsting of our lives. And we may know it, but we just don't know what to do with this longing, with this restlessness in us, this hungering and thirsting. And many times we look to pleasures and we look to experiences to try to fill that deeper hunger and thirst. I mean, we know it doesn't work. And that's why Jesus isn't congratulating people who are simply hungry and thirsty. He's congratulating people who hunger and thirst for God, who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They have this all-consuming passion for God. Now, the word hunger means to not just to have a little hunger pain, maybe like you have right now and you can't wait to get to Sunday school to get a donut, all right? You're going to make it. If you can get to Sunday school and get a little donut, you'll be fine. When Jesus uses the word hunger there, he's talking about intense hunger pains. And when he talks about thirst, he's not talking about just having a dry mouth. He's describing someone who is literally dehydrated, who has a strong desire to get to the water fountain and drink and drink and drink. And in the way that Jesus constructs this sentence in the original language, it's more than just wanting a bite of food or a drink of water. The way Jesus constructs this in the original text, he's talking here about not desiring a bite of bread. He's talking about wanting the whole loaf of bread. He's not talking about a thirsting for a drink of water. He's talking about a thirst that cannot be satisfied with all the water in the world. That's basically the way Jesus is phrasing this. And so it is a strong desire, a strong, all-consuming passion. You see, a person dying of starvation and thirst has a single, all-consuming passion, and that is to get to food or water. And that's the kind of hungering and thirsting that Jesus is talking about for righteousness. It's what Psalm 42:1 describes as the deer pants for streams of water. So my soul pants for you, O God. And friends, I want to say to you again that we're all thirsty in this way. We're all hungry in this way, whether you know it or not. We just don't know what to do with it. And so what do we try to do? We go to the world and we go to the pleasures and the things of this world thinking that that might settle the restlessness in us and the longing in us and the wanting of greener pastures in us. And when Jesus said, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he's saying you're to be congratulated if you have this all-consuming passion to get to God and to be with God and to have a right relationship with him. So God has set eternity in our hearts so that we might hunger and thirst after him with an all-consuming passion. But the good news is that on the other end of this all-consuming passion is an all-satisfying provision. An all-satisfying provision. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Literally, Jesus means they and they alone will be filled, will experience this satisfaction or be saturated. So the real hunger in the human being is the hunger for God. There is this, as someone has said, there's this God-shaped hole. You know, I started to say Billy Graham said this, but Billy Graham gets attributed. You know, it's either Billy Graham or Martin Luther or C.S. Lewis. That, you know, if anything special was said, it was probably one of those guys. I don't know who it was, but they said we have a God-shaped hole in each of us. And no matter what we put into our lives, until He has His rightful place in our lives, we'll never be filled. And notice that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are not filling themselves. That's what we're trying to do so often in life, is to fill ourselves, to satisfy ourselves. No, Jesus talks here about something we can't do for ourselves. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. Someone else has to do the filling. Someone else has to do the satisfying. Spurgeon said, "He that gave you a thirst for His grace intends to satisfy that thirst." Let me say that again. He who gave you a thirst for His grace intends to satisfy that thirst. Some of you know that one of my great achievements in life is that I ate the 72-ounce steak at the Big Texas Steakhouse in Amarillo. Some of you already know this, but I like to keep it before you just so you'll know how accomplished your pastor is. You've been through Amarillo on the interstate, and if you have, you passed the Big Texan there. And you know that if you eat the 72-ounce steak, I mean, they have to kill like three cows to get this 72-ounce steak. If you eat the 72-ounce steak in an hour, you get it free. And so our BSU group was returning from Glorieta, and it was time for supper, and we stopped in there, and a couple of us guys said, you know, we can do it. And so they have it all rigged against you. You know, the odds are against you, because it takes so long to cook a 72-ounce steak. I mean, it's like a pot roast. And so everybody else has gotten their food and finished eating by the time yours is cooked and brought to the table. So they're all sitting there, you know, tapping their foot and saying, all right, hurry up. So it's kind of stacked against you. And the other thing is that you have to pay for it up front. When you don't get to pay at the end. If you choose to do this, you have to give them. And at that time, it was $16. Now, in 1976, that was a huge amount of money for a college student. In fact, that was my budget for the whole month of food. And so when I paid that $16, I knew I had to get it back or I was going to be broke for the rest of the month. So I had a little extra motivation there. And Ann got to a point where she was cutting it up into little pieces, and I somehow managed to get through. And then the waitress comes up and has the audacity to say, oh, guess what? You get dessert free. Like, who in the world can have dessert after that? But I walked out of the Big Texan Steakhouse that day, and I thought, you know what? I'm never going to have to eat again. I will never be hungry again. And I got up the next morning, and I was still full. But you know, by about noon, I was starting to get hungry again. You see, that 72-ounce steak, as big as it is, could not fill completely and permanently. And so the promise of Jesus is, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. You will be saturated. And here's the wonder of the gospel, that what we cannot do for ourselves, that is satisfying this hungering and longing, this restlessness in our souls, is done for us by Christ through faith. And so what happens is that we are immediately filled in salvation when we're saved. And then we're progressively filled through sanctification. And then we are completely filled that day by glorification when we stand finally in the presence of God, whole and complete in Him. Now, when I say that we are immediately filled, I'm describing here what the Bible calls justification. That is, the very moment that you put your trust in Christ, the very moment you are saved, you are immediately filled with this salvation and with this righteousness. It is justification. We are justified by Christ and His righteousness, and the barrier of sin that existed between us and God has been taken away, and the righteousness of Christ is immediately imputed to us, immediately. So that when God looks at us, He does not see our sin anymore. He sees His Son, the righteousness of His Son. And that happens immediately when you are saved. And many, many believers don't understand this, and they constantly are doubting their salvation and wondering if God ever forgave them. But you need to know that the gift of justification is that God now looks at us. His righteous requirements have been justified, have been satisfied in His Son Jesus Christ. And when He looks at us, He sees that righteousness. And so we are immediately filled when we're saved. This is justification. And when I say that we are progressively filled, I'm talking here about what the Bible calls sanctification. Now, there's this paradox with righteousness. You are filled, but you could still want more. And that's the beautiful thing about it. Every day that we are living, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to make us more and more into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so there is this process of sanctification that is at work in us. He who has begun a good work in you, Paul said in Philippians, will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So He is at work even this very day, sanctifying you into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. And when I say that we are completely filled, I'm describing what the Bible calls glorification. Those are the three tenses of our salvation, if you will. Justification, sanctification, and finally, glorification. He's describing here that day when Jesus comes and we're all given our resurrection bodies. And these bodies that are so riddled with desires and longings and restlessness are going to be completely filled in the presence of Jesus. No hungering, no thirsting ever again, because we will be eternally satisfied in Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to look forward to. And that's why C.S. Lewis's statement means so much. He said, if I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So I just have four questions as we close today. And perhaps this afternoon you might go home and just meditate on these. This is the Lord's day. You don't check off your responsibilities when you finish worship and Sunday morning Bible study. This is the Lord's day. So perhaps this afternoon you'll sit alone with these verses of Scripture and ask these questions. First of all, are you dissatisfied with where you are spiritually? Are you dissatisfied with where you are spiritually? That means that the hunger and thirsting is healthy. Paul talked about this when he said, brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We've never arrived. Are you dissatisfied with where you are spiritually? The second question is, do you desire things that are eternal? This is a way of gauging whether you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Do you desire things that are eternal? You see, a starving woman will not be satisfied with a lovely bouquet of flowers. A dehydrated man will not be satisfied with the latest digital gadget. David said in Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We are made to feed and drink on eternal things. And so does this desire for eternal things drive you to the Word of God every day to feed on the Scriptures? Does it drive you to communion with God in prayer? Does it drive you to seek God in worship? The third question, are you disgusted with unrighteous living? You see, they're not only acts of the gift of righteousness, but also the acts of righteousness. And if I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it means that I despise any attitude or action that is not consistent with the righteousness of Christ. I think about the prodigal son that Luke describes in his gospel. Jesus taught the parable. When he was a little hungry, he got by on some of the food that the pigs ate. But when he was desperate, he went to his father. When he was tired, sick and tired of his filthy living, he went to his father. And then the final question is, do you delight in doing what is right? Do you delight in doing what is right? 1 John 3:7 says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he, Christ, is righteous." Do you delight in doing what is right? Jesus said, "Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled." And this covers everything. In fact, later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and," what? "His righteousness. And all these other things will be taken care of. You don't have to worry," he said. "Don't worry, because my Father will take care of you if you trust him. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added." Now let's bow our heads, please. Perhaps the Spirit of Jesus today has helped you to know why you've had this restlessness in your soul. This restlessness. You're homesick for God. You're homesick for heaven. And you don't know what to do with that. That homesickness, that longing, that hungering and thirsting will not be satisfied by anything this world can supply. It's only by running to God and living in his presence and feasting on Christ and drinking the living water. It is then that you will be filled and satisfied and saturated. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus. You have not been filled immediately, like a person is when they're saved. And right now, this morning would be the day that you would come to Christ and find in him the satisfying presence of God. Lord, I pray that in these moments that you will find your people returning to you, drawing near to you, seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. In Jesus' name.